Nate is at a conference for writers. He's going to be able to make some networking connections as well as just learn more about that craft of writing. So we want to bless him as well. So today, if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, reminded of a conversation I had with someone this week. And it was a doctor, and she said that her father left her when she was very young. And it's been very difficult for her throughout life. It's a long, ongoing process, having been abandoned that way. And she feels as though she would like to reconnect with him, but she's finding it's rather difficult. There are deep feelings associated with that. There are hurts and wounds. And it's not as though it's something that has just happened, but it's something that's ongoing. Unfortunately, I feel like I can identify a little bit. I have a difficult time, a difficult workplace to be around. It's not because I work in hospice and things associated with that. You know, you just expect difficulty and loss in that. But the atmosphere of where I work is kind of toxic, actually. Sometimes it just seems that the people who are leading us have some sort of almost contempt for us or something. It's very uncomfortable and unnecessary. I mean, this week we had someone threatened to get written up if she went to a funeral rather than go to the department meeting. You know, one of these things is not like the other. Someone else, you know, spoke up, and she was asked to go find work somewhere else right now. So this is not the best place to be in. It seems like these folks that are leading us like to push buttons. They remind me of the brat in the elevator with 23 floors, right? Just picking out all kind of buttons and pushing those. Now, you know, my doctor friend had her struggles, and I have my struggles, and sometimes I feel like I would like to answer in kind. Maybe that's not like you at all. Maybe you're perfect in this, but it's one of those places where I struggle. And as I've sat with this dynamic in my life, there's several things that the Lord has put on my heart, and so we're going to be looking at those reflections this morning. One of the things that, of all things, there's a character that if you've done your Bible reading challenge for the year, you read about in the first week of January, because he comes out of Genesis chapter 4. His name is Lamech. Lamech was one of the grandsons of Cain. He said someone had wounded him, and so he actually killed this guy. Now, I'm not talking about violence or killing, but he said, if Cain is avenged seven times, I'm going to be avenged 77 times. And sometimes when things come up, it's easy to jump into that Lamech mode. You know, we should be in love mode, right? We should have not the way of Lamech, but the way of love. And because, of course, human anger, as James tells us, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I do. I want to take up my cross and to live a crucified life in Christ. And so as I've prayed and asked God for his help, again, today's passage is one of those things that, you know, reflection on that is one of those things that I've found helpful, a grace, a point of grace for me. So I invite you into my journey here as we read from Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let's pray. God, as we come to the Word this morning, we want to bring to you the thoughts of our heart, the meditations of our heart. We lift up Nate. We do pray that you work something in him that will be amazing, that this will be a watershed weekend for him. And we thank you that we can come now and be instructed by the Holy Spirit. And so we look forward to learning what we can through today's Bible message. Spirit, speak through me, I pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get started, I would like to just kind of talk first about a few features of the text. And first is, often in the scripture, when we're asked to do something that's rather difficult, God shows us a great big picture of himself. And in this passage, for example, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you know, right here, Paul is starting out by saying, look, God's been amazing to us. God is so great and wonderful. Now I've got some things I want you to do. So you often see this pattern in Scripture, who God is and then who we need to be as a result of who God is, what is true and what we are to do. And, for example, the book of Ephesians, by the time you get to this is what you're supposed to do, don't overlook chapters 1 and 2, which have just been an amazing experience of God's gentleness and grace to us. So the other thing is now we see that there's sort of like a category here. It talks about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, so forth and so on, so on, so on. And sometimes we want to look and say, now, are we going to be talking about several different things? Or is the author trying to paint a picture, right? To give us a category by pushing out the walls of the room so you can see just how great, big, and expansive this is. I'm going to try to treat it like that forgiveness is what we're going to be talking about. And those are expressions of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and of course, patience. So all of these, as verse 14 says, are expressions of love, which God does for us when he forgives us. God loves us. Well, as we talk about forgiveness, it's worthwhile to ask, what is forgiveness? We see examples of it in everyday life. We see examples of it in the scripture. In everyday life, there have been a couple of high-profile cases where a pastor has lost his wife and been in the news. 2-3 years ago, in November of 15, there was a fella here in Indianapolis. His name is Blackburn, and his wife Amanda was shot while he was away. So he offered forgiveness, and it was on Nightline or some sort of thing. You may remember last year there was a pastor who lost his wife, and he had come out publicly, talked about forgiving the perpetrator. And part of the problem, the context was that a lot of people couldn't understand. Does this mean that he didn't love his wife very much if he would just so easily forgive? Does this mean that he's taking it lightly? And of course, the unbelieving world doesn't get what, you know, the power that is ours in grace, the power that is ours to do things like forgive and hereby express God's character and God's love that we have received, that we would be able to give that to others as well. Forgiveness. Choosing not to harm or retaliate. It does not preclude justice. So like in these cases, these murderers were tried and sent to jail. But part of this is not only relinquishing one's anger and resentment, but even an attempt to restore the relationship. In both of these cases, the pastor said, I'm going to pray for this guy. I'm going to, if I can, visit him in jail and share the love of Christ with him. So these are extreme examples. And there are ways to which sometimes we have to forgive something that's a one-off. And we might talk about that as forgiving, right? And sometimes there's ongoing irritation, ongoing injustice. In which case, Paul here talks about bearing with one another. Another way of putting that might be, say, put up with one another. All right? Sometimes we have to put up with things. Bear up under it patiently in the love of God and forgive. Today we won't be able to exhaust the idea of forgiveness because it's a very long and deep subject for us to consider. For example, I won't talk too much about praying, but if you need to forgive, you need to be in prayer. That's not part of our text today, so I wanted to interrogate this text on forgiveness and see what it might share with us. But as we're going along, there might be other things that come up that you'll also gain from, I hope. So God does these things. He chooses not to harm or retaliate against us when we sin, as he forgives us. He relinquishes his anger, and he draws us back to him in relationship. So that's what we're talking about as we do these things. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, how does the Lord forgive us? If it's okay, I want to use our text as much as possible, but today I'm going to start the first point with something that comes from a companion text. Paul wrote in Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Right? We see that in the beginning here. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Again, right up here. And he offers here a little bit of a nuance that I think can be helpful to us. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. How does God forgive us? God forgives us in Christ. And how does he do that? He uses the cross, right? That wonderful working power of the cross. Jesus, it says, 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live in righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. How does God forgive us? He forgives us through the cross of Christ. We are chosen in Christ due to the work on the cross, not because we are nice people. No, we need grace, don't we? We're not particularly nice people. We can be nice at times, but we do need grace. So it's not a matter of being nice whereby God says, oh, it's easy to forgive Bob, right? Because he's a nice guy. But he's going to do it on the cross, something that never changes, something that is a powerful, powerful part of our human experience, the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Great, small, poor, rich, it doesn't matter. It's on the cross. Another thing is that God does not forgive us based on our contrition. In other words, how sorry you are, what lengths you go. As you may know, some Christian communions will think it's more efficacious, more useful, more persuasive, for example, to climb upstairs on your knees, things of that nature. God forgives by the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to do those things as you mourn your sin, I guess that's another thought entirely. But that's not what's going to buy forgiveness. Forgiveness comes in Christ, in the cross. Now, not only does God forgive by using the cross, right? But he takes the initiative. Look at that. Verse 12 right there. Therefore, as God's what? Chosen people. God's chosen people. God could have chosen others. God could have not chosen anyone. You know, philosophically, there's the question, well, how can you believe in a God who would send anybody to hell? Maybe you've heard that. Maybe at some point in your life you've believed that before becoming a Christian. Folks, the real question is not how can God send anyone to hell? The real question is how can God take anyone in his holiness, in his perfection? How can he bring anyone close to himself? We know how, through the cross, right? But that is the real question. We, folks, are God's chosen. God took the initiative while we were yet sinners. Romans 5 tells us this. My Romans guy. Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. So who needs to take the initiative here? We are powerless. At just the right time when we are powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died. God reached out. He took the initiative in Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful passage. If you keeping track of things to use in evangelism. Another wonderful passage to take people through is Titus chapter 3. It talks about how we were all at one point angry and disappointed and sinned against. But at just the right time, God in his infinite mercy sent Christ. In the cross, God takes initiative to forgive us. But you know what else he's done? He's transformed us from enemies into those who are holy and dearly loved. By the cross, God's initiative, when we are holy and dearly loved. He has transformed us from enemies, as we just read in Romans 5. It says, God demonstrates that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We are no longer just your classical sinner. We still sin at times, but through the work of the Spirit, the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts, our intention now is to do what is right. And so we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And the only reason we are that way is God has chosen us. The cross has done its work, and now we are holy and dearly loved. Now, the word holy is often used in the scripture, and a lot of times we associate that with purity, and that's fine. But often in the Old Testament, when something is holy, it means that it is set aside for a certain purpose. For example, you remember that back in the day they had the tabernacle, they had the temple and things of that, and they had all kinds of articles, you know, things to wash your hand in, cups and bowls and things. And these things here are actually holy in the same way those are. In other words, it's been set aside for a certain purpose. So there's holiness in an aspect of being set aside for something else. We are new creations in Christ, and therefore we have been set aside from living life just as any normal, I guess, pagan or unbeliever might live. We are holy and dearly loved, chosen in Christ, formed and reformed by the Spirit. And so it is our calling to be forgiving, because we are to reflect the character of the one who has called us. So, by the cross, God's initiative, we are holy and dearly loved. And not only that, God has had to do it time and time again, hasn't he? Think about that. In verse 13, bear with one another, forgive one another if anybody has a grievance. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Bear with, forgive, forgive. I mean, even in the scripture, there's a repetition, isn't there? Isn't it true that God has to forgive us time and time again? And, you know, it may be that you have a season of lust you're struggling with. Maybe you have a season right now of anger. You just can't, you want to, but you just can't stop shouting at your kids. Maybe you're cold to the Spirit. You feel that God is drawing you. You wake up every morning at 4:30 on purpose, and you just want to go back to roll over when you kind of know somewhere inside you that the Spirit's saying, please, wake up with me. I just want to spend some time with you. We can do that. We can be that way. God is patient. God is forever forgiving us. Time and time again, God does this for us. He's amazing. And so, as he uses the cross to draw us to himself by his initiative and transforms us so that we are holy and dearly loved time and time again, we might ask the question, what does God get out of this? What does God get out of this? Why does God keep doing it? And the thing is that God can't do anything else, which might be a strange way of looking at it, but our friend Isaiah has a way of explaining this, and if you wouldn't mind bringing the Isaiah passage. You see, God is going to forgive us for his own sake. It says here, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions, and for my sake, and remember your sin no more. I didn't say that quite right, but for my sake, I'm the one who blots out transgressions. Now, what do you mean by that, Mike? You see, it's important that God remain true to himself, that God not violate his own character. And so throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, really, there are a lot of examples that we see of God's love to us. But there's very few times when God describes himself or explains himself to us. One of the most important passages in the Old Testament, certainly one that was revered and known very, very well to the Old Testament saints, comes out of Exodus chapter 34. And if you know this and meditate on this and you begin reading other things, in the prophets you'll see it. You'll see it in the Psalms time and again, maybe parts of it, like Psalm 103 will reflect this. But this is a time where Moses is like, oh God, I don't want to go on, just help me out. And God's like, I want to help you out. I'm going to give you a greater demonstration of myself to you. It'll be easier. Once you know me in a greater way, it'll be easier for you to follow me. So he takes Moses, puts him in a rock, in a cleft of a rock. And then he passes and puts his hand over him so he can't see God's face. And then Moses is allowed to see God's back. And when he does, God pronounces this phrase. He says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, And he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And, you know, it can be hard to hear that other part. We like the beginning part, slow to anger, which, by the way, literally in the Hebrew says God has a long nose, right? It's an idiom. God has a big nose. For those of us who have a big nose, it's kind of comforting. But the idea is like, you know, when you get angry, you sniff like that. Well, God doesn't do that. He's got a long nose. But we like that beginning part, don't we? That God is loving and all fuzzy. And then it comes down, yet he will not leave unpunished, which can be hard to hear. And maybe that's not on the top of your list of stuff to share in your evangelism. But when you're talking about an ongoing injustice, there are communities who want to hear this because they live in injustice. And this will give them patience because they know it's the part of the character of God that, yes, he is loving. He wants to draw people to himself. But in the same time, he practices tough love, as we understand tough love, doesn't he? There will be a time of reckoning. Be patient. Okay? There will be a time of reckoning. So God forgives us for his sake. Why? Because if he didn't forgive us, then he wouldn't be these things that he has pronounced about himself. God forgives for his sake. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, right? If we are, in 1 John, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So again, we're seeing time and again, God, for his sake, will be forgiving us. And the other part that we see in from our friend Isaiah is that God remembers our sins no more. If you kind of wonder, how does forgiveness work with God? He remembers our sins no more. Now here we talk about maybe you've heard that phrase, forgive and forget. Have you ever found it hard to forget somebody that, you know, or what somebody has done against you? You can breathe easy. The Bible never tells you to forgive and forget, okay? Never tells you to forgive and forget. Because forgetfulness is a little more of a, maybe the activity of a not quite healthy mind, if you think about it. We're not asked to forget anything. No, God remembers our sins no more. He thinks of us in a different way. And time and again, you can see Jesus delighting in some ways, but maybe sometimes getting a little frustrating at how many times in the parables he's had to describe. Think of the father in the parable of the two sons, right? The younger son demanded his inheritance. He went off and he was prodigal with it. He was wasteful. That's what that word means, wasteful. And what was the father doing? He was, during this time, he's watching for the son to come back. And when he sees him on the horizon, the father should never have done this. This is taboo. But he runs to the son. And the son starts, he had recited this thing about how, oh God, you know, I've sinned against God, sinned against you. He had this whole litany of, the father wouldn't even let him finish. He's like, no. You're my son. Get the good robe. Here, take my ring, you know. And he's restoring this young man. This is the character of the one who's forgiving us. This is God. This is the way he wants us to be. He's remembering no more. Of course he knew that the kid squandered it. Took half of what the guy owned and just squandered it. Remembering no more instead. He said, look, I want a new relationship. I want new memories with you. And this is how we can be when we're forgiving. You don't have to forget. There's no such thing. No need in Scripture to do that. If you can, it's great. But remember in a different way. Think about it in a different way. And even with the older son, who is kind of like, well, I didn't do any of that stuff. You know, I've been going to church all my life. That's kind of how we can see that guy, right? You know, I got nothing like that. And yet, his heart stank too, because he wouldn't do what the father wanted him to do. And the father said, look, all you had to do was ask. Thank you. Thank you for all the work you've done and all that stuff. But you've never asked me if you could have a party. The father is choosing to remember no more. So I've thrown six different things here, and it almost makes me wonder, is there any way of organizing these things so they might be easier to remember? And so how does God forgive us? Leslie, if you wouldn't mind sharing. Oh, what if we remember God forgives us in Christ? Okay? Through the cross, we are holy and dearly loved, remembering our sins no more. God takes the initiative. It's for his sake, and time after time, All right, so if you're wondering, how does God forgive us? It's easy to remember that God forgives us in Christ. Through the cross, we are holy and dearly loved, remembering sin no more. He takes the initiative for his sake time after time. So, as we now have reflected on God's forgiveness of us, we'll now take a few minutes and reflect on how we might reflect God's forgiveness of us to others. We can be like that mirror that Paul talks about in Corinthians that shines the light of God. So when you feel like walking the way of Lamech, there is a way of walking the way of love. Remember Christ. Remember forgiveness in Christ. That's the way. That's the first place to go. It's not let go and let God, all right? Paul expects us to work up a holy sweat, as a matter of fact. He tells us, bear with one another, forgive one another, forgive, put on compassion, clothe yourselves with kindness and gentleness, humility, bind these all together with love. So there is a way, there is a place for us to be exerting ourselves in this. So how then do we reflect God's forgiveness to others? Well, folks, I think we go to the cross. We go to the cross. You've been wronged. I've been wronged in things. And ask God, God, is there a way you can help me to be able to accept the work of Jesus on behalf of this slight? Okay? And it might be weird a few couple times, but there's actually some wisdom in doing that. Because eventually you're going to be able to have patience. You're going to be able to have understanding. Remember what I read about in Exodus, sorry, where it talks about God, for his sake, you know, at one point he will bring correction. He will bring justice to those who have sinned. And so if we go to the cross, that's a great place for us to start. That will empower us to be able to have patience where it might be difficult for us to have patience. You know, we think, too, on something like Romans chapter 12, where it says there in verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay? So go to the cross. Let God have that place. Don't step in and pretend like you're God. And I wonder if somewhere cosmically, if we act out, if God then might hesitate because something's already been sort of done, and now he's got to take and deal with us, right, before he does that. So try, do your best, be patient, don't act out. Go to the cross. Don't know how or when or what God might be doing in any particular situation, but we've got to trust the Lord, his timing and his will. Because I think it's important for us to ask a certain question. We often confess Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. You know, we often sing about that. But what does that mean? If Christ is actually Lord in our lives, do you give him permission to do as a Lord might and put you in situations that you don't necessarily want to go, but that God thinks would be important for you to be in? Could there be situations with work? Could there be relationships that are, you know, difficult? But you are there. You are God's representative there on purpose, as uncomfortable as it is for you. And take comfort in this. God is not worried about your comfort, okay? Don't worry about that. God is not really worried about your comfort. He really wants his will to be done. The cool part is that when you can't seem to do anything else, it's overwhelming, it's this, it's that, what we're looking at today is something that you can do in the midst of all that. You can forgive. You can be that transforming presence that carries God into a place. So we go to the cross knowing that we are holy and dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved. You see, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That is grace. Grace is not just the fuzzy stuff, but also the power to do things. You are holy and dearly loved. You are called and given a new nature in Christ, holy, set apart, to be pure, for God's purpose. You have now a power in the gospel to be vulnerable and patient, and you can trust in God. Sometimes when I've been in situations when I think I've not done as much wrong, sometimes I don't think I've done anything wrong, but others are accusing me of it, sometimes it's just really nice to have at least one person who knows that I didn't do it. That's not what I'm like. And see, I always have that in Christ here. As I go to forgive someone, if you go to the situation to ask someone's forgiveness or extend yourself to forgive someone else, you may get blasted. But the thing is that you can always fall back on the idea, you know what, I may be a fool, but I'm God's fool, right? I am holy and dearly loved. We go to the cross. We are holy and dearly loved. And I mentioned a little bit before about forgive and forget. I don't know how to do that. I can't just forget things. But I can choose to remember no more. That's what my God and Savior does for me. He remembers no more. I promise you this is an acquired skill. If you find it difficult, press in on it. Think about what that might be like. Remember sins no more. Think about ways that you want to think good about the person. At least be cordial with them when you're in the same room. It's a challenge, but remember their sins no more. Look for ways of restoring a relationship if at all possible. This, of course, is a great, great opportunity for memorizing scripture or finding power through things like fasting and prayer. Not only that, it is ours to take the initiative. Now, this is part probably, or I hope you don't tune out, because this is the part that might be a little less than exciting. Paul here gives us a spate of action verbs. Clothe yourself, bear with, forgive, bind. He's looking for us to reach out. He's looking for us to spend a little bit of energy in doing these things. Put that next to the fact that it's actually a command, and you've got something going on here. In Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking and he says this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you. Now, when you're reading this often the first time, you're thinking, oh good, wait for them to come to me, right? Wait for them to come and ask for forgiveness. If they have something against you and you're leaving something before God, God, I'm just coming, you know. Well, it says here, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So there's this command Jesus is saying. If you want me to accept your gift, then understand that it's up to you to make sure, to the best that you can do it, that your relationship with them is clean, is right, in a good place. And so there's yet another aspect of that, remembering sins no more, and that sort of thing. So here's one for you, though, too. You need to forgive for your own sake. It's not often that people come and ask you for forgiveness. Maybe your life is different than mine, but virtually no one asks me to forgive them for things. My wife Carol does when she's done something wrong, so that's been twice in 32 years. But, generally speaking, people don't come and ask for your forgiveness. I had an occasion once where I actually didn't do something wrong, but I asked forgiveness even though the person had wronged me because it kind of dawned on me that this person probably doesn't have very many people at all, kind of hard to get along with, probably never had someone ask them for forgiveness. And so I stepped up and I did that. I'm not sure what effect that ever had on them, but for my sake, I'm to reflect God's character. He is the one who has called me, given me a new nature in Christ. And so for my sake, and even if all I want to do for my sake is save my own skin. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. I mean, even right in the prayer, right? It says right there, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. It says here, if you want your sins forgiven, you need to forgive. But if you do not forgive others their sins, the Father will not forgive your sins. That's heavy. That's heavy, because I fail in this. I do, I promise you. So I need the grace of Christ in this so much. This is one of those long-suffering things I work on in my life of being forgiving. But what if forgiveness could define who you are? And maybe it does for some folks here. Maybe that's not hard for you. But what a wonderful thing to know that that's defining you. So forgiving for my sake says this. First of all, you know, I won't end up with a cardiac arrest. But number two, I know that my sins are being forgiven. The best I can do this, I'm trying to forgive people. But also, wouldn't it be necessary to be a forgiving person if God is expecting somehow, remember I talked about God's plan, we can't always see it, we can't always know it. We might be put in a difficult situation. And what if after this long period of time, you're going to be the one who receives this person's repentance? Maybe they realize their error and they want to get right with God. Well, they've known you. They've known you to be forgiving. They've known you to be loving. And isn't it easier to go to someone like that when you want to get right, when you want to ameliorate a wrong? I mean, it's so much easier to go to someone like that. And so be that person. So for your sake and the sake of God's name, be forgiving. Because God forgave us. I want to make sure to say that. Time and time again. Yeah, there's times I want to go the way of Lamech. I want to avenge seven times. But Jesus has a better way, the way of love. The way of love. And, you know, in that scripture back in Genesis, you know, he says, quoting, "If Cain has avenged himself seven times, I will avenge myself 77 times." Now, I'm sure many of you Jesus scholars here think, have I ever heard that before? And yeah, you have, remember. Matthew 18, Peter comes to him and says this. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Where have we seen that? Oh, Cain, right? And Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times." And in this translation, it says 77 times. Oh, where have we heard that before? And in our understanding of Greek, it could be that he said 70 times seven. We're still working that out, I guess, scholars. But I think right here, specifically in the Gospels, Jesus is reflecting what we can read in Genesis chapter 4. He's telling us, don't go that way of Lamech. Jesus is here saying, look, go beyond that. Be loving, be kind. You know, forgiving one another, whoever might have sinned against you. And we do that because in the cross, God has forgiven us. We are holy and dearly loved. We can learn to remember sins no more and restore relationships through that. We do that by taking the initiative. Okay? It's for ours to reach out because we have the basis of grace that is ours through these different things I've mentioned before. And we do that for our sake, but also for the sake of the name that we carry in Jesus Christ. And yes, we'll often have to do it time and time again. Not just seven times, but 77 times, or possibly 70 times seven times. This calls for love, doesn't it? This calls for love. And Paul knew that because in verse 14, he finishes by telling us, look, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I'm still in process because I'm in a stinky place. But I'm working hard on it. I'm failing, but I'm gaining as well. And I'm working hard at being God's man there, being someone who is forgiving, being someone who shines the light of Jesus Christ, who reflects the character of God as God has been known to us. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. And I take comfort in the fact that he will, in his time and in his purpose, bring about his complete and perfect will. I can't change the situation I'm in. I mean, I guess I could get another job, but I can't change that situation, but I can change who I am in that situation. I can always love. That's what we're called to do. Love, not anger. And God's love in me can sustain and empower me to live in such a way that the crucified Christ can be seen in me, by grace through faith. And this, I believe, is what we're all hoping to see done in our lives. If you would, please pray with me. God, we thank you. We start out by thanking you for giving us the cross of Christ that brings us near. You reached out to us and you brought us near so that we might be cleansed, we might be forgiven in Christ and go forward and be that same loving and transforming presence on this earth. It is a challenge at times, but we are not alone. We are holy and dearly loved. You draw us to yourself. We have a special place as your sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so now, take our hearts, seal them. Please seal the word that, Jesus talked about the birds coming by and picking the seeds. We pray that not happen, but that instead that you protect what you have deposited in our hearts this morning. We pray all these things to your praise and to your glory now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.